So I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to just share from the Word of God. I love sharing from the Word of God and encouraging folk. And so we're going to look at the whole subject today of the joy of the Lord. So it's a subject that I haven't really heard much preached on. But I know when I was away in Lanzarote, a couple of weeks ago, enjoying the sunshine, and I was just praying about this morning, and I felt God laid it on my heart to speak on this particular verse from Nehemiah. So hopefully today, as we just look through Nehemiah, you'll get something that you can take away and you can apply to your own situations, your own lives, and hopefully be encouraged in God. Amen? So we're going to have a look at Nehemiah. Now, the book of Nehemiah is a phenomenal book. And as you read about it, you read about this incredible situation where the Israelites were taken into captivity by the Babylonians and Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, the walls were knocked down, the gates were burned, and then everybody was taken into captivity for 70 years. In fact, longer than that, because it took longer for some people to come back home again when they were allowed to. And so those first seven chapters are about that. And then we come to chapter 8, and I want to look at chapter 8 today because this is where we find this particular verse that says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So we're going to have a little look at that. We're going to look from verse 1. I'm just going to preach through the verses because I like doing it that way. I think it's quite good to do it that way. So I don't have any PowerPoints for you, so you either have to look it up in your Bibles or on your apps, or I'm going to read it to you. That's absolutely fine. But it's Nehemiah chapter 8, and this is verse 1. "All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate." Okay, let's stop there for a moment. Let's see what's happening here. Now, we've seen that the walls have been rebuilt. We've seen the gates are now on, that the city of Jerusalem is now protected from the enemy. It's in a good place. People have worked hard. They've completed the work through all sorts of threats from the enemies, all sorts of accusations, all sorts of schemes to attack them and stop them doing the work. They're now in a good place because the walls have been rebuilt. And the people have now come together before this one of the gates of Jerusalem called the Water Gate. Now, the reason why they've come is to hear the book of the law of Moses, being read out by Ezra, who is the priest at the time. And what we have to understand is that for years, the people have been in captivity. For years, the people haven't been able to hear the word of the Lord. Some of them don't even know what the law is all about. And so they're coming together, and not just as men, because in the temple, it's only the men that were allowed to be taught. But it's the men and the women and the children, all of Jerusalem, are gathering now before Ezra as he begins to read the law. Verse 2. "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand." Verse 3. "He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Then verse 4. "Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for him." I'm going to miss out some names there because they're not really relevant. Plus, I can't say half of them. Verse 5. I'm being honest. Verse 5. "Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. And the people all stood up." Now, we're going to remember here, there's probably between 30 and 60,000 people in the city who are now gathered. It'd be like going to a great big football match and a full auditorium. And so there was no microphones, no PA. The only way that they're going to hear Ezra reading was for Ezra to be talking very loud and raised up. So they built a huge platform for him to be able to convey to the people. And maybe, I don't know, potentially, people at the back couldn't hear, so people who could hear were turning around and then passing it on. That's how the only way I could think it could possibly happen. In verse 6, "Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, 'Amen, amen.' And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with faces to the ground." So not only were these people standing for like 6 hours and hearing the word of the Lord, but now it's come to a point where they're all face down in the dirt and they're worshiping God. Can you imagine that for a moment? What that would have been like? Suddenly all the people now together as one, and they're all coming to God, and they're all hearing what he has to say to them, and they're all face down in the dirt worshiping. And I know I've been in some meetings sometimes when the Holy Spirit has been moving, and people have gone face down in their worship. And I tell you, there's something special about that. Something about complete submission physically that shows something what's going on in the heart as well. I'm not saying that we advocate to do that every Sunday, by the way. But there are times when it is good to do that. And so the people were now lifting their hands and responding, amen and amen. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear, giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. And verse 9, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Why were they weeping? I thought about this. I thought, you know, I believe it's because they suddenly realized all the things they hadn't been doing, all the things their previous generations, their ancestors, hadn't been doing. And they broke the law of God, and that's why they went into exile. And that's why God had to take them through that time of captivity to teach them. And now coming back, they're weeping for the fact that they haven't stayed true to the one true God who loved them and chose them as a nation for himself. And then verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, and here comes our verse, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Now, when you look at that Hebrew word used for a strength, it can also be translated as protection. It's like they're surrounded by the goodness of God. Just like the city walls had been repaired, the gates had been rehung, and so they're safe in this city, so they're safe in the joy that God was giving them through them coming to him, surrendering their life to him, thanking him for bringing them back into the place of Jerusalem and bringing back with their families. And effectively, a revival took place that very moment, and it's a wonderful thing. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, before I go on, let me just say, there is a time for mourning. There's always a time for grieving. And maybe some of you know, maybe some of you don't, but I lost my wife last year to cancer after 43 years of marriage. And God created our emotions for a reason. It's to help us mentally and physically get through things in life. And there are good emotions. There is laughter. You know, I love to laugh. And God gives us that laughter as a release. And also there's times to grieve. And I certainly know that last year, Neil and Sandra so kindly came and prayed with Bev a couple of weeks before she went to be with Jesus. And, you know, there's a time there to come to grips with reality and to go through the emotions that God's given you. And I remember the first thing that happened to me is I just went into shock. And that's natural. It's not a sin to go into shock. It's not a sin to grieve, because God has provided that as an outlet for our emotions. The thing is that when God takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't linger there, right? You go through it. And so there's a reason why you go through it. And when you're going through it, there is comfort that God gives you. And his joy can be your strength. And his joy has been my strength. So I have come through that now. My soul is restored. I am blessed. And I'm thanking God that I can now help others who are going through these times. So there is a time for grieving. There is a time for sadness. There is a time for working out our emotions, even time for anger. You know, when you get angry, it's a release of your emotions, but you control that and you make sure it's not towards someone. It's just a release of emotions. And so, the joy of the Lord is so important to us, whether we're going through hard times or bad times. His joy can fill us every moment of every day. Whether the things are going right or wrong, whether there's storms or not, His joy can be in us because it's not transitory. It's not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent on three things. And I want to just share these three things with you this morning because they're really important. The three factors why the joy of the Lord is always in us and it always there to protect us and to help us and to strengthen us. It's dependent on who we are, where we are, and where we're going. It's as simple as that. Or we can put it this way, it's dependent on our identity, our position, and our future. Our joy is dependent on those things and those things alone. So let's have a look at those just for a few moments. The joy of the Lord is based on who we are. So the Bible talks a lot about who we are and also who we were. Because now we're following Christ, and I pray and hope that everyone here is following Jesus. When we're following Christ, we're in a different identity to the one that we used to have. In Colossians 1:21, it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." Romans 5:10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through faith, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, it's very hard to think that we were once enemies of God. The one, the great creator of all things, who created us, who saw us in our mother's womb, who molded us and fashioned us, had a plan for us and a purpose for us. And then suddenly, as we're born and we get into sin, we become an enemy of God. And that is the key. Sin separates us from God. And so God hates sin. God, who's holy, can't mix with sin. So therefore, being sinners, we were effectively enemies of God. That was our position. That was our identity. We know that in 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil." In 1 John, verse 3, verse 3, it says this, and this is where things change when we follow Christ. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us." I love that word, lavished. I always think of someone who brings a nice spread of food, you know, and lavishes us with the bountiful food. Well, God lavished upon us his love. And listen, it says, "so that we should be called children of God." We're not enemies anymore. We are children of God. We've been reconciled to us. Our identity now is as a child of the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, the Lord of Lords. We are now his children. Now that should fill us with a joy that cannot be taken away and certainly would not be dependent upon our circumstances. We were once, as it were, children of the devil, but through Christ, we are now children of God. I have a pastor friend in India, in Chennai, called John Rajaya, and he was going to church one morning to preach in his suit and his tie and, you know, his patent leather shoes and all that, and looking really good, carrying his big Bible. And as he stopped off at the roadside, he suddenly heard a baby crying, I mean, in a distress. And so he realized he was by the city dump in Chennai. And so he climbed up the city dump in his suit and everything else and waded through mud and all sorts of things. And he found two children who'd been abandoned by the mum. And so there's a two-year-old boy and a little baby girl. It often happens in India, sadly, this, particularly for those who are of the lowest caste, called the untouchables. Because if you're of the lowest caste, you can't have an education, you can't have a job, you are never recognized or registered anywhere. You're just untouchable. And these two children were from that caste. So John, who wasn't from that caste, he picked these two little children up and took them to the local hospital. He paid for them to be looked after, because obviously there's no insurance there. And sadly, the little baby girl died. but the little two-year-old boy lived. So he decided with his wife to adopt the little boy, and he gave the little boy his surname. So instead of being an untouchable, this little boy could be educated. This little boy could have a job. This little boy could have everything in life that was he was allowed to have in that society. And then John and his wife went out regularly to the dump and kept finding children and bringing them home and adopting them. And it was a wonderful thing. In the end, he had an orphanage and some incredible amount of work there to help young children who have been abandoned or orphaned. And it just brings back to mind really what God has done for us. We were outcasts. We were the lowest caste. We were untouchable. We were in our sin. We were on the dump of life. And yet we have been redeemed. We have been taken to and rescued to a place where we are now in the family of God. So everything that God has is now ours. We are entitled to enter the throne room of grace boldly any time that we want to. We can draw on the resources of heaven any time that we want to through prayer and through petition and through fasting and all of these things. We have access. Of course, we are children of the living God. That's our identity now in Christ. There's lots of other things that the Bible says we're not going to dwell on, but I'm just going to pass through very quickly what we were and what we are, just so we understand our position. We were once in darkness, but now we're children of light. We were once blind, but now we see. We used to be slaves, but now we are free. We used to be under judgment, but now those who are in Christ are under no condemnation. We used to be sinners, but now we are saints. You know, some people love to say to me, and there's nothing wrong in it in effect, is, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which is a fact. But the actual fact is this. We were sinners, we are saved by grace, and now we are saints. So our position and identity has changed again. We were sinners under judgment, but now through Christ, through salvation, we have been made saints. We haven't had to die and being canonized and all of this. We're all saints. Every believer is a saint. And when you read the New Testament, you see that the name saint is used 67 times and always in relation to believers. So you're a saint this morning. You are. Saint Neil. Great. Saint Sandra. Fantastic. We're all saints. But that is a privilege that's been given to us freely by a God who loves us. And nothing that happens in our life can ever change our identity. We are now children of God. And that is it. The devil can't do anything about that. In fact, it says in Romans 8, 38, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our identity is now our identity forever. And whatever happens in life, and we go through some storms in life, challenges in life, troubles in life, grief in life, all of that, okay, it's not great, but it doesn't change who we are. Our identity is always in Christ Jesus. That brings me on to the second point, which is the joy of the Lord is dependent on where we are, where we are. Now, before we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, not only were we children of the devil, as the scripture says, but we were in the domain of darkness. That's where we were. We didn't know that because it says the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers so they can't see the truth. So we were even ignorant to the fact that we were in the domain of darkness. But the wonderful thing is, again, as we've come to Christ, Colossians 1, 13, 14 says, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Like John Rajaya rescued those children from the city dump. And it says, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So that we're in the kingdom of God. That's where we are now. We were in the domain of darkness. we're in the kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's important to understand what the kingdom of God is. Because the kingdom of God isn't just heaven in the future. The kingdom of God is wherever God rules and reigns and his will is done. That's why Jesus said we should pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. It is in heaven, but it's also his kingdom is on earth. And his kingdom, we are in it right now. We're in his kingdom. That's where we are. And we're also being commissioned by Jesus to advance his kingdom. So how do we advance his kingdom? By making disciples of all nations. That was the commission, right? So every time someone comes to know Christ, guess what? The domain of darkness shrinks and the kingdom of God advances and grows. And that every time a demon is cast out of a person, every time there is someone healed from sickness, the advancement continues because the devil is defeated even more. We know he's already defeated, but he loses his grip on what he still has. And we see the advancement of the kingdom going forward. And our position in that kingdom is a position of authority. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus this morning, you have authority in his name. In fact, the Bible likens it to us being ambassadors. Now, if you're an ambassador to a country, you represent your country. You have the authority of your country. We have the authority of the kingdom of God. So we have authority to go into the domain of darkness, take authority over it, and advance the kingdom. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. If you imagine, just for a moment as an illustration, a police officer. A police officer has the authority of the law. Now, if the police officer was walking down the streets of Dunfermline, not that this ever happens here, of course, and sees somebody, an old lady being robbed, you know, of her handbag by somebody on a scooter or whatever they do these days, and the police officer has the opportunity to grab that person, he has the authority to grab that person and arrest them. But if he stands there and just watches, what's going to happen? The person gets away with it. The poor old lady loses her handbag. And I wonder sometimes, and I'm saying this with grace and with love, how many times we who are ambassadors for Christ, have the authority of Christ, we've watched the enemy, Satan, rob, kill, and destroy, and done nothing. I wonder how many times we should have just begun to pray with authority. When we've seen things happen in our society, seen things happen in our government, seen things happen, you know, all around us that are wrong, that are Satan, and we haven't done anything about it. And yet, because of where we are in the kingdom, we have the authority of the kingdom, and what we need to do is begin to declare God's authority over situations, over circumstances, over families, over sickness. All of these things, we have the authority. It's not just the pastor, every believer has it. And so instead of just saying, oh, isn't that a shame? Turning on the news and thinking, oh dear, look what's just happened. We begin to pray. We begin to actively do something to advance the kingdom and take back what the enemy has stolen. There's a challenge, isn't it? Now, the third point is this. Not only is it about our identity, not only is it about where we are, but it's where we're going. Where we're going. It's about our future. Now, I'm a bit of a planner, I'm afraid. I'm a spreadsheet person. Yeah, I know, I apologize. So I like to plan things in advance. And when I'm working with someone like Pastor Dave at Home Church, who's not a planner, who doesn't do spreadsheets, who just comes up with things, you know, it's, oh, we're just going to plant a church. Oh, okay. How are we going to do that? Well, God's just told me we're going to plant a church. Okay, right. And then we're going to buy the building. Okay, where are we going to get the money from? Well, you know, God's going to supply the money. What about the people who are going to help do this? Yeah, I'm sure God's got that all in hand, you know. And it happens, right? It does happen because God needs people like that. So I've been privileged being part of Home Church. We've just planted two more churches out of the church in Kirk and Tillick, and we've seen the church grow from 20 to over 400 in 5 years. And that's just God's blessing. But be encouraged by that, right? Start being faithful in the small things, and God will increase. Okay? So, but I'm a planner, so we do have problems, me and him, in like, he's not a man for detail, I am. I mean, I've even planned before Christmas everywhere I was gonna go, because I'm retired, right? So I like to do travel, holidays. So I'd planned everywhere I was gonna travel and booked it right up to September. That's just me. That's just the way I am. Now, I can change things. It's not a problem. But I'm a bit of a planner. And the fact is, I want to know where I'm going when this life ends. A lot of people don't even think about it, don't care about it, or don't consider it. I want to know where I'm going. And I know that in Christ, my destination is heaven. In Christ, it's guaranteed that I'm going to see my wife again. It's guaranteed I'm going to see my parents again. I know that. Maybe in a different kind of way, a relationship, doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. And I used to teach at the Teen Challenge down in Duns, and I'd go down there and I'd help the boys out and train them on various aspects of the Word of God. And I said, every time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I said, you're going up, he's going down. And, you know, obviously with addictions, they're struggling more than most people with issues, and the enemy coming and trying to get them back into their old lifestyles. But the fact is, heaven is guaranteed. If we love Christ, it's guaranteed. It's not a fantasy. It's not fiction. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have that now. We have it now. So even though we die, we have life that immediately follows, and it's life with Christ. Now, verse 18, of course, which many people miss out on, goes on and says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Amen. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. We were in that place. We were children of wrath, and we had judgment and condemnation. But now we're in Christ. That's now been removed from us. Thanks be to God. But those who reject Christ also reject eternal life. And they will end up in a place where Jesus calls hell, which is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no purgatory. There's no way you can work your way through it. No way that people who are still alive can pray you through it. Your life choice of where you end up after death is dependent on your decision now. You have your life to decide. Some of us have more life than others. But the fact is, if you want to know where you're going, if you want to know where your future is, you need to know Christ. And then you know. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus declares, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. That's a wonderful assurance this morning. And I don't know what you're going through as individuals today, what challenges, difficulties, what hurts you've encountered, loss, grief. You know, we all go through that, don't we? We all are affected by life and its disappointments, divorces, all of these things can add so much weight onto our shoulders, which we carry, and it burdens us. And yet, God wants to see you free. He wants to see you out of that valley of the shadow. He wants to see you into all the fullness of God. He wants to see you rejoicing in the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. He wants you, yes, through the time of weeping, to come out rejoicing, because he wants to bless you. He wants you to fulfill the plan that he's made for your life even before you were born. And just to know his assurance that he is with you, you have the authority of the kingdom. You can go out there and you can disciple people. You can make a difference in people's lives. And all of this is available to us if we understand it and then apply it. And this is what it says in his word. So, why won't we do that? What perhaps prevents us? Many, many different things. But the main person who will prevent you from moving forward from where you are into a time of joy and a time of blessing is Satan. He would want to prevent you from being fruitful for God in your life. He'd want to steal your joy away. Well, it's time, my friends, to take back what the enemy has stolen. It's time to build your life on the Word of God and begin to declare the Word of God. Begin to understand your identity, your position, and your future. It's all in Christ, all because of Christ. And great things are still yet to come in your lives. And I believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just pray? Okay. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your Word, which is life. I want to thank you, Lord, for your love, which is so giving and so life-transforming. I want to thank you, Lord, for these dear people who are gathered here in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your presence here today. And Lord, you know who responded. You know who is going through the challenge. You know what those challenges are. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that the joy of the Lord would flood in and out of them like a river of living water. That it would refresh them and renew them and restore them in Jesus' name. And I pray that as they even leave this place, they will leave with a new bounce in their step, a new spring in their step, a new focus on what they need to look at this week, to make changes, to pray, to take back what the enemy has stolen, whatever it is you've laid on their heart. I'm praying freedom and release in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you would bless them. Bless each and every one here. Bless Sandra and Neil, I pray, Lord, and bless them as they continue just to reach into Dunfermline with the gospel, which is still the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. And I just pray, Lord, that you would take us further and further into the things that you have planned, into your blessings, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike, I'm just going to ask Mike to stay with me. Just take your microphone off. And if Neil and Jackie just lead us in a wee bit of worship. And I want to use Mike since he's here. Mike and I always stand here just as Neil leads us maybe in a final song or two songs. Maybe if you want any prayer right now to come forward and Mike and I will lay hands on you. Just even if you're not sure, if it's specifically for what Mike has preached on, that's wonderful. But even if you're not sure, just think, I just want more of God. I just want an outpouring of the Holy Spirit just to saturate me. Then this is the time to come and get it.
Pieces broken and scattered in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free.
Father, we just thank you today for everything that you've done. That we were in that lost place, Lord, where we didn't know where we were or who we were, but now we're found. And we just need to stop listening to the lies of the enemy and believe who we are in Christ. So thank you, Father, for your word, for your amazing word. Thank you for the privilege and freedom to worship you. Thank you that your presence of your Holy Spirit goes with us wherever we go. And thank you for fellowship now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Mike. Yeah.